Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Thank you, worship team and primary department. That was great. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I see. For my pardon, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll overcome. Now by this I'll reach my home. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory, glory, this I sing. All my praise for this I bring. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This week we get to remember the death and resurrection of our Savior, the punishment, the suffering, the atonement. A lot of times when you know something, a story so well, it's easy to kind of lose the meaning. This song we know so well, it's easy to sing the words and not really think about them. But I hope we can take time this week to remember the value of the blood of Jesus, what he went through for us. We have no hope. We have no communion. We can't be in the presence of God without the blood of Jesus, so pray that we can remember that. Invite the ushers forward. Our offering this morning is for Mennonite Disaster Service. Dear Lord, we thank you for your blood. Thank you for sending your son to shed his blood for our sins and for your plan that we can be made right with you. Pray that we would never take it lightly, that we would always value it as our only hope. Pray that you would bless the money taken this morning for Mennonite Disaster Service. Pray that everything they would do would be in your name and in the love of Jesus. Pray that this nation could be blessed through it, that people could be drawn to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Please join me in singing number 49 in your Mennonite hymnals. Again, number 49 in your Mennonite hymnal.
Micah's bringing our message this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for Micah, the work he puts in with his church. Pray that you would bless the time that he spends. Pray that you would give him clear thoughts and words to speak today. And I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive it and be changed from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Just a reminder, and no, I'm not looking at anyone in particular, but if your child is screaming and you are desiring a place of refuge, we do try to have the service available downstairs in the fellowship hall as you go through the stage of learning. I'm kind of passionate about children being, well, I'm actually really passionate about families worshiping together. I understand the place for children's church and stuff like that, and I'm not picking on it. But I think it's important to have families worshiping together, even if it's a little bit like chaos in here at times. So that's why we do try to offer a place downstairs if you need a place to go for either you to run or your child as well. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to continue on in our study through Matthew. It's kind of crazy, but we've been preaching through Matthew for years now, and we are at Palm Sunday, and we are one little section behind where we should be for the triumphal entry to hit right perfectly on today. So I'm planning on hitting the triumphal entry just a little bit at the end of this message, tying it in. I won't do it justice for sure, but I would like to focus this morning on the two blind men receiving their sight. Jesus is on a trip to the cross. He had been in Galilee sometime back, we see in chapter 19, and he's slowly making his way towards Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to come against great opposition. He's going to face death on a cross. He knows this. And it's roughly 60 to 80 miles from Galilee to Jerusalem. So this takes a while to go that distance. The story of the healing of the blind men is in both Mark and Luke, but there is some contention and debate around this passage. Because in Mark and in Luke, it only talks about one blind man. And in one of them, or both of them, I'm not sure which, it talks about him coming into the city. And I believe here in Matthew, it talks about him going out of Jericho. So people say, well, if it just is an example of the Bible not making sense, and so I can disregard everything. Well, there are a lot of arguments for why it makes a lot of sense and why this story does parallel to be the same story as in Mark and Luke. But we're not going to get into that. But there is some debate around this passage. Mark tells us that one of the blind men's name was Bartimaeus. But in none of the Gospels does it mention the second blind person and what his name was. And I invite you this morning that while we don't know the name of the blind man, I believe we can each see ourselves there on the side of the road as the blind man beside Bartimaeus. So let's read together. Matthew 20, verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard about Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately they received their sight and followed him. I'd like to start off with the shouts of some blind men. We see Jesus and his disciples leaving a city, and a large crowd of people following him. And I don't know how many people that was. Is a large crowd 100 people? Is it 5,000 people? I don't know. But Jesus is being pursued by people. And as I said before, he's going towards Jerusalem and through Jericho. And Jericho is about 17 miles. So he's getting close to Jerusalem and to the next scene, which is where they lay down their coats before him. I could only find that this is the, I only found this as being the only time that Jericho and Jesus are mentioned, that Jesus was going through there. So who knows? Maybe this was the very first time Jesus had been there. And they were excited about Jesus. And we see two blind men sitting along the side of the road. And when they heard that Jesus was coming, they began to shout. These men had no hope. They had no eyesight during that time period. It was not a place for blind people. They were often the lowest in society because they couldn't see, and they would often beg for what they could have. I imagine that they had heard of Jesus. I imagine they had probably heard of his miracles. Maybe they even heard of the miracle where the friends brought the man to be healed by Jesus, and the friends took the roof off and lowered him down in front of Jesus. Maybe they thought, which one of our friends? Who is going to take us to Jesus? But what is the response of those around them? It says in verse 31, the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. I believe that the response of the crowd is often a forgotten thing in this story. If you listen to sermons, there's not very many of them about the crowd as the main character. But I believe that it's a very important one because it can speak to each of us here today. This crowd, they were followers of Jesus. They were walking in his steps. They had experienced his miracles. They had seen and heard his teaching and how he had interacted with people. And here we have two blind men that are needing healing. And they were crying out to Jesus. But yet the cries of the needy were simply a nuisance to the crowd, to the followers of Jesus. How is it that those following Jesus and desiring to be led by him could miss the heart of Jesus so dramatically? In just hours, or possibly days, they would lay down their coats and shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King. They wanted him as King. But yet they did not know the ways of the King or the heart of the King. The reason they told those needing Jesus the most to be quiet was because they wanted Jesus to be the King that they wanted him to be, the powerful King, the mighty King, and not a merciful Savior. They wanted a King that would serve them politically and serve their interests, not a King who would come to serve and die for those blind beggars along the road. I see myself often in that same crowd. It's so easy to follow the right Jesus, but do it in the wrong way. It comes out in many different ways. It comes out in legalism, thinking that if I just do enough right things, if I just follow the law good enough, then I'm good to go. It comes through believing that there is nothing required of you, that you can just live your life the way you want. Thank you, Jesus. I believe in you. We're good. And carry on with your life. And not count the cost of the cross and the King that you call your King. It's easy to think that we're the only ones that have it all figured out. Far too often the church sees the outside of the person and condemns them to continued blindness instead of finding restoration at the hand of Jesus Christ. Being around Jesus is a messy place to be. Are you a mess here this morning? Are you a follower of Jesus that's in the mess, willing to get in there, to get your hands dirty, to carry the blind to him? Or are you keeping the mess away, hoping that it doesn't taint the one you want to call king? So what is the response of the blind men to those telling them to be quiet? It says they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." These blind men weren't just yelling for Jesus the healer. They were declaring Jesus as human when they called out, "Son of David." And I believe that they were calling out and proclaiming him as divine when they declared him Lord. They weren't just declaring him as Jesus. They were declaring him as the Messiah. And you will see later when we get into the triumphal entry that that is not what the people were yelling as they were laying down their coats on the ground. So what was the response of Jesus? We see the response of his followers and the way they failed. What is the response of the king? Verse 32, Jesus stopped and he called them. And he asked them a question. "What do you want for me to do for you?" This is Jesus. He knew what they needed. I'm sure it was obvious that these men were blind. He was the one in control of the situation. He was the one that this large crowd was following. But yet, what is his response? Even on his way to the cross, he stops. He offers his hand to the one who would need him and said, "How may I help you?" What do you want from Jesus this morning? If he would ask you, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would you say? It's easy to come up with the Sunday school answer. It's easy to say the right things. But as you reflect on your heart towards God, what is it, as your prayers go up, what is it that he would see as the most important thing for you? What do you want for him to do for you? For these men, they said, "We want our eyes opened. We want to see." And I believe many of us here today would say that same thing to Jesus. And we have that same desire that we want to see as well. Maybe you're here this morning and you literally can't see. You need Jesus to touch your eyes. Maybe you're here today and you want to know the whys. "Lord, open my eyes, for why do I have cancer? Why are my children not following you? Why am I losing this job? Why is business slowing down? Why is it that I feel so alone when I pray to you?" What is it that you want God to do for you? Jesus had compassion for them. Even in their need, he had compassion for them. And he touched their eyes. And Jesus has compassion for you when he looks at you, when you crawl out to him as Messiah and King of your life. "Lord, have mercy on me." He will have compassion and touch you as well. How many others do you think were in that crowd that day that needed the touch of Jesus but never called out? Never called upon the name of the Lord to heal them. How many do you think were crying out and have been told to be quiet, and so they stopped calling out to the King and the healer? How many in the crowd do you think didn't even realize that they were blind, and so they never saw the need for? for their own healing. I heard a story of a lady from Canada, and I believe it's true. I tried to verify, and really I saw that this story was mostly only used in sermons, so who knows? So maybe somebody made it up, and it really works good in a sermon. So, but this lady had been blind for 50 years. And finally, as an older woman, she went and found out that there was surgery that could be done for her eyes. And imagine her delight, and imagine the feelings that coursed through her as she saw light, saw her family, saw those around her for the very first time. But there's really a stunning part to the story, because that surgery was available for over 20 years. The surgical techniques had already been perfected. The healing could have happened when she was 30 years old. But yet she didn't know that healing was available. She had given up hope. She had quit researching for how to regain her sight. And so no sight was able to be had until she went to the ones who knew how to restore it. Are you looking to have your sight restored? Are you searching for the healer? I think of the hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The men were healed, and they followed Jesus. Have you been blind and had your sight restored? What did that transformation look like? Did you follow the Savior, the healer? Have you forgotten what it is like to be blind? Do you think that these blind men, just a few days later, were some of the ones that yelled, "Crucify him"? Is that you this morning? Do we forget what it's like to be blind? I'd like to read, beginning in chapter 21, the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "See to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt and a foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the roads. And the crowds went on ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the king, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." We started off this message with a scene along the side of a road. And we see another road here as well, as he came into Jerusalem. Both of the people, both crowds, were shouting and wanted something from him. These palm branches were something that they did when a king was a conqueror. It was a symbol of conquering. And the shouting of Hosanna was, "Save us. Save us now." I do find it very interesting that they didn't call him Lord. And when the city asked, "Who is this man?" They said, he is a prophet. It's Jesus from Nazareth. They didn't proclaim, this is the Messiah, the promised one. He is the one that we desire to lay down our lives to. And I believe it still shows the crowd did not understand the king that they said they desired to follow. As you look at the road of your life, who is the Jesus that you desire to follow? Who is he? Is it the one who is Yahweh? Is he the one explained in the Bible? Or is it one that you have created? We had an amazing time last weekend and Monday just worshiping and coming before God and laying down ourselves in symbolizing of communion and the Lord's Supper. We have another amazing week ahead of us, remembering the passion of Christ and the price that he paid for us. I invite you to consider a couple things. Are you blind? Are you in need of a touch from Jesus? Are you following Jesus? And are you doing it in the right way? It's so easy to follow the right Jesus, but do it in the wrong way. And are you laying down the cloak of your life? I'm sorry, are you laying down your cloaks, or are you laying down your life to follow Jesus Christ? It's really easy to lay down your garment, but are you willing to lay down your life for him? Jesus went down this road to the cross for you. He has already bore the weight of your sin, and the invitation is for you. He will look at you with compassion if you yell out, Lord, have mercy on me. Will you be there crying out, Hosanna, Jesus, save me now? Let's pray together. God, I confess that I'm often in the crowd, yelling at those that need Jesus most to be quiet. Help me, help us to understand the heart of Jesus, who looks at compassion for the lowest, for the needy, for those willing to cry out, Messiah, Son of David, we need you. We desire to follow you. Father, convict our hearts, Lord, for those that are blind here this morning, that have not received your salvation, who are blind to their own suffering. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. For those this morning, Lord, that are blind but don't even know it, they've received Christ, but yet the scales of religion or self-righteousness cover their eyes, Lord, awaken us. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be like this crowd who proclaim you and then put you on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Again, in your Mennonite hymnals, please join me in singing number 535, and please stand. Again, number 535 in your Mennonite hymnals.
My soul, my Savior, God to me.
Thank you for the sermon, Micah. Come now to a time of announcements. Jackson, if you want to come forward.
Good morning, church.
Come up here.
Good morning, church. As you may have heard, my great-grandmother, Julia Rhodes, has passed away yesterday morning. The viewing and visitation will be held at Johnson Funeral Home in Bridgewater, Thursday, 4 p.m. until 8 p.m. Again, this Thursday, 4 p.m. to 8 p.m. at the Johnson Funeral Home. She was a member here for roughly 50 years and a widow for roughly 40 years. She died at the age of 98. So thank you for your prayers.
Yeah, let's remember the Rhodes family. Soma and Nazreen are raising money to purchase tents for the refugees in Iraq. They have 15 boxes of cookies, told they're in the basement, be placed for donations, be accepted there, so and help them out in that way. There's a lot going on this week. Friday evening, well, let's start with today. Today, ballots are due for Sean. For his ordination, you put those in the suggestion box by noon today. On Friday, we have our Good Friday service. 7 o'clock, bring friends for an evening of reverent reflection, music, and communion. That's always a special service when we remember the death of Jesus and his sacrifice. Then on Sunday, we will not have Sunday school here. There will be breakfast served. It says 8:45 to 9:45. If you do get here a little early, around 8:30, the food will be ready and they will serve you. Please come. They said they served 398 last year. So there will be food enough for everybody. Be glad for all of you to come and enjoy that. I think that's, oh, there's other announcements there you can read. We want to remember the Rhodes family in prayer and those recovering from surgeries and health issues. But let's stand for a closing prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the accounts of the ways you worked. You brought sight to the blind. We thank you that you still work in miraculous ways, and that you can open our eyes. And we pray that you open our eyes to the things that we're blind to. When we walk in darkness, we can't see around us. So I pray that you would give us all sight to see the areas that we need to surrender to you, and help us to tell of your great works and to help those who are sightless around us. Lord, I pray for Brent and Sheila as they deal with the effects of cancer. Thank you for your faithfulness and the ways you've worked in their lives. Pray that you would continue to move, help them to feel your presence close to them and not feel like you've rejected them or neglected them. Help them to know that you are God and you are sovereign. We pray for Rachel and Dave as they recover from surgeries. Thank you that the surgeries went well, and I pray that their recovery would be quick with no setbacks. I pray for this world and the chaos and the war going on. Lord, you are a God of peace, and there is only peace possible if we are surrendered to you. And I pray for this nation, that you would give wisdom to the leaders. I pray that they would work for the good of the people and for your honor and your glory. I pray that you would give them wisdom that they didn't know they had. pray that you would guide us this week. Help us to reflect on you and your sacrifice and what that means for us. And pray that we can be a light to the people around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.